We know your presence is among us. Open our hearts to receive that presence, that as we listen, as we pray, as we sing, as we receive the sacraments, we might be so filled with your divine presence that we might be strengthened to go and make you known in this world in thought and word and deed. In the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Good morning. Natural disasters can send your mind and emotions into places they don't normally go. By my count, my wife and I have experienced the impact now of 10 hurricanes. I've actually had the ground move beneath me in 3 different earthquakes. As we're all still kind of reeling from the wake of Harvey and thinking of our brothers and sisters now impacted by Irma, my guess is, and I won't ask for a show of hands, many, if not all of you, are stressed, tired, anxious, perhaps worried, and unsettled. Maybe you're just done. And that's okay. I've been thinking about getting a hat that just says done. Wearing it right there. As I said last week, you should feel whatever it is you want to feel, permission granted. And I've also experienced a sense of incredible humility as I've watched the indomitable spirit of the citizens of this great city and the members of this wonderful parish reach beyond themselves to help others. It's times like these when we're not in what I will call a post-Harvey fog. Have y'all had the fog yet? I've had it. Driving around. If you see me driving, I would suggest you may get in the next lane. Walking around. But when you're not in that fog, you get some clarity in times like these about what is important, who is important. Maybe you've reached out to people you haven't reached out to in a long time. Maybe you've actually gotten to know your neighbors. Maybe you've given up an old grudge. Maybe you've given up smoking. I don't know, maybe you've taken on smoking. A lot of people in times like this ponder their death. Do you? I do. I have this week. The other night, out of the blue, my wife Laura and I were watching television, and she turned to me and she said, "If someone gave you an envelope that contained the date of your death, would you open it?" And I was like, where is that coming from? Yes, the life insurance is paid up. And without hesitation, I said, "No, no way." And I went, "You?" And she said, "Yeah, I would." By the way, there's not a right answer to that one. And then I came across this article about a guy named Tom Vardabedian, who worked as a newspaper reporter for 50 years. And over the course of his career, he wrote thousands of obituaries. In May of last year, he wrote his own. And you might think that's a little depressing. The word obituary comes from the Latin word to mean report of death. But in an interview Vardabedian did with the Wall Street Journal, he confessed that after he wrote it, he actually had a sense of relief. "I had written probably the most important story of my life," he said. Obituaries can say a lot. Sometimes they're short, sometimes they're long, sometimes they include a photo, sometimes not. Based on the photos I see with the obits, I always like to call my wife over and say, "That's why I don't want you to put my photo with my obituary." So. But deeper than death notices, obituaries can actually reveal the core of a person's life. Vardabedian, who lived in Haverhill, Massachusetts, at the age of 75, taught a class on writing your obituary at a senior center. I bet that was really fun. It's kind of... you have yoga, pottery, or come write your obituary. But he said that looking back on his career, he found that obituaries actually provide a chance to kind of capture one's essence. And in his own 875-word obituary, he wrote that his death following a courageous battle with stage 4 gastrointestinal cancer occurred. And he said he would confess that he hoped it would be courageous. He wasn't afraid of dying, but was really curious as to what's on the other side. He wondered a lot about heaven. He had written his obit in May of 2016, and he died that following November. A story in a neighboring paper said that four words came to mind when the name Tom Vardabedian is mentioned: family, church, heritage, Haverhill, his hometown. Not a bad core for a person's life. So our lives now, your life, my life, will now forever be PH, post-Harvey. This has changed us forever. How would you write your own obituary? What would others say about you? A caveat or two. Let's put aside humility. Humility is an essential Christian trait. So I'm not asking what are the resume items that might be included in your obit, but what are those things that make up your essence? With the clarity we have right now of knowing better what's important than was just a few weeks ago and what's not so important, it's something we should ask of ourselves right now. It's something we should ask of our church, of St. Martin's. So let me start with a person in the mirror, and I'm going to do that by looking at the epistle lesson that Charles read a moment ago in his letter to the Romans. The Apostle Paul instructs Christians how they can lead meaningful lives, ones that lead to inspirational obituaries. And he challenges them, and thus us, to act in ways that will fulfill the law of God by loving our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 10. All of the commandments, from you shall not commit adultery to you shall not covet, can be summed up in the word love, according to Paul, verse 9. Love is so important that it is the only debt Paul permits. Owe no one anything, he insists, except to love one another. You and I don't have an envelope with the date of our death on it, but let's be clear, our time is short. I don't say that to be a downer on top of a city of downers right now, but as a reminder, as Paul notes in this epistle, salvation is nearer to us now than it was only moments ago when you and I came walking through these doors. So frankly, as our energy and the Holy Spirit of God enable us, we best jump on every opportunity to love our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 11, and so just so he's clear, Paul then lets you know what your obituary should probably say as a Christian: live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. In other words, live your life so the preacher won't have to lie at your funeral. In his obituary, Vardabedian wrote, "We are writing our life story with the choices we make each day. Choices that will eventually end up in our obituaries, the most important stories. And what you do for yourself invariably dies with you. But what you do for others lives on and forms legacies." So what are you doing today to write your own obituary? I'm not offering a rebuke of the essential theology of our Christian faith. You and I are saved by grace through faith. You and I don't earn our way into heaven. Remember Jesus' rebuke to those who said they had done so many things in his name and yet they never took time to know him? Read Matthew 7. Doing things for our sake is one thing. It brings glory and honor only to ourselves. But doing them for God's sake bring honor and glory to God. And as followers of Jesus, that's what we're called to do. And it's summed up in one sentence: love your neighbor as yourself. And to love another person, you don't have to climb the corporate ladder. You don't have to achieve political victories or be honored at a local gala. You simply have to love. Earlier this week, I was humbled to officiate at the funeral service for a longtime Houstonian, Tom Burke. Many of you were at that service. He did a lot of great things in the world's eyes. I mean, he was a successful businessman. He was a civic leader. He was a father and a grandfather. But you know what people talked about the most? They said he loved people. If you came to visit him or you came to sit down with him, Tom dropped everything and turned his entire attention on you, what you were doing, what you were going through. He listened, he counseled, he mentored. His daughter-in-law said to me, everybody said the same thing. When you were with him, it was clear that nothing mattered more than you. He made you feel like you were the only person on earth. In the midst of planning for his funeral, the only kind of chuckle we got as the group, the family and I, we were all together when Tom's wife said, since his death, so many people would come up to her and say this, you know, I know he had a lot of friends, but he really, really, really loved me. And the thing is, she said, everybody said that to her because he really, really, really did love everybody. Now, that's an obituary. You're not going to always love perfectly. There's only one who did that. There will be times, especially in these post-Harvey days, when the stress or exhaustion or angst will turn you into someone you don't even know. I've already seen that in myself several times in these last few days. That's okay. It goes with the territory. And there are going to be times when others don't act in a very loving way. Cut them some slack. Part of loving your neighbor is loving them when they're not very easy to love. But, and this is important, loving others, it's not an act, it's a vocation. It's a life calling. So even in hard times like these, you and I, we're not off the hook. Being a disciple means loving others. And if you feel your reserve tank for loving others running low, step back. Kneel down and ask God to help you love some more. And he will, because the ability to truly love, especially in times like this, love that keeps no record of wrongs, a love that seeks to serve out of affection, not duty, that kind of love is what we call agape love. It's called God love. And right now, our city and our state needs a lot of God love. What will others say about you? Now, that brings me to my second question. What will others say about St. Martin's? We are already responding to the hurricane in all kinds of ways. Since the storm stopped, we've sent out literally hundreds of members to help others clean their homes, pack up goods, pull out sheetrock, roll up carpets, do laundry, clean dishes, help people store their items. We're partnering with other churches, gathering and distributing supplies, and many of you have already very generously given to our Harvey Relief Fund to the tune of tens of thousands of dollars. We are using those funds only for the response to the great need in our city, not for keeping the lights on or the air going. We are going to open our buildings as a home base for traveling mission teams coming to help rebuild our city and other areas impacted outside of Houston, Rockport, Corpus. But we're called to do more than that. This is a time of scarcity, at least when it comes to resources. And in times of scarcity, the call on us is not to pull back. It is to jump in with both feet and to meet the needs of those around us. Most all of you sitting here, if you're visiting today, you can pause. Don't go to sleep, but I'm going to talk to members. But if you're members, you know for the last 2 years, in addition to the other things you call on your vestry and rector to do, we've been working on a master plan. In the last year, we've approved a plan that would mean massive renovations to our buildings and grounds to meet the needs of a parish that has grown by well over 1,000 members in the last 10 years. Programs ministries, outreach that have grown so much that we now have on average 18,000 separate events on a given year. That's 40 to 60 a day. We are kind of busting at the seams here. For much of the last 10 months, I have met with individuals and groups to begin raising lead pledges. And right now, those lead pledges are totaling about $32 million in making that master plan a reality. And we were planning a groundbreaking for Shrove Tuesday, 2018. Our plan was to kick off formally the Building for the Ages campaign in October, October 10th. That was our plan. But you know, and I never thought I would quote Mike Tyson from the St. Martin's pulpit. But Mike Tyson likes to say, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face. So Harvey punched us in the face. And as the winds began to blow and the rain began to fall, I felt something other than that punch. My former bishop, the late Bill Stahl, used to say to me, what you feel in your gut is often the Holy Spirit. Well, my gut began to tell me that as your rector, I could not call you together in 4 weeks and ask that you sacrificially give toward what would be the largest campaign in this parish's history. No, in a time of great need, we need to turn our time and our talent and our treasure, our resources of this incredible parish family, to our community. So we are still going to come together on October 10th. Put it on your calendar. You'll get an invitation to that event. The Honorable James A. Baker, one of our members, is going to speak to us that night on a matter near and dear to his heart. But we will not be kicking off a capital campaign. I'm still going to be asking for your regular support for the ministry of Christ in and through St. Martin's. Still got to be the church, and we still need your support. But we'll also be asking for additional support for relief efforts for the victims of Harvey. We'll have a similar event a few weeks out on October 29th, more on that to come. Now I want to tell you, we're going to continue to work on that master plan, and in light of Harvey's impact, we now have an opportunity to actually step back, kind of take a fresh look at the plan. And I do believe this, a time of abundance will return, and I have no doubt about that, and when it does, well then, we are going to have a campaign. But for now, we are in a time of scarcity. And what people should say about St. Martin's and its members is that when the time came for her people to stand together and serve, they did not let their neighbors down. I want to insert just a little bit of humor here just because we're kind of serious right now. Scott E. Ensminger was a Cleveland Browns fan. He died at the age of 55, my age, last year. And he was such a big Browns fan that the family encouraged everyone attending his funeral to wear clothes supporting the team. But here's the real kicker. He wanted his pallbearers to be Browns as well. Why? Well, his funeral request read this way. Scott respectfully requests 6 Cleveland Browns pallbearers so the Browns can let him down one more time. Excuse me, the article, which came from CBS Sports, says, let him down one last time. So, but you know, you and I do not want to let down the people of Houston and greater Texas right now. We want to love our neighbor, and I hope that you're all in. I shared with you last week that a few weeks ago on, let's call it Sunday Harvey Sunday, when that was coming through, I marked my 10th anniversary as your rector. I actually went back in the days that followed, and I found some notes that I made, some remarks I made to you when I first came. And now, 10 years I find that they're actually just as timely, if not more, as when I first read them 10 years ago. At that gathering, I said that St. Augustine was once asked, what does it really mean just to be a Christian? What's the essential element of a Christian? And Augustine responded, a Christian is one who prays the prayers of Jesus who thinks the thoughts of Jesus and who does the deeds of Jesus. I believe then it was a pretty good motto for a church. I still do. And then actually right after that, I went on and told you about this time when my wife Laura and I led a guided tour of parts of England for members of my parish in Lafayette, Louisiana. We had about 25 people, and the ages ranged from about, 20, all the way up to somebody just shy of 90. We had been together for a number of days, and a lot of those days we were kind of cramming onto a tour bus. And let's say not everyone after several days was on their best behavior. Cranky is the word that comes to mind. And one day we went to Windsor Castle, and someone in our group noticed that the royal flag had been raised, which meant a member of the royal family was somewhere on the grounds. And suddenly, everybody's behavior changed. They began to be a little bit more polite, and they were gentle, and they were observant. I remember seeing a few people kind of straightening up, combing their hair. One member in our group said, as she was coming out of the loo, she thought she saw the Queen of England stop in a window at one of the turrets and offer a little royal wave to her. Really? I kind of doubt that one. Why the change? Why did everybody change? Well, the monarch was in the house. What might your obituary say about you? What do others say about you? What will they say about St. Martin's? When people think and speak of St. Martin's, I hope they don't primarily say things like, "Have you met their wonderful clergy? Have you heard their extraordinary choir? Seen that beautiful stained glass? Have you attended all those programs they have?" I hope they'll point down to 717 Sage Road and say, "You know what? The king lives in that house." I hope they'll say the flag is flapping in the wind of that church and it says, "The king lives in that house." I hope they say, "Those people at St. Mark's, they don't act like the rest of the world. You know, they really do act and live like Christians. They really do pray the prayers of Jesus and think the thoughts of Jesus. And they really do the deeds of Jesus together." Why? Because the King of Heaven lives there. And he lives in their hearts. And because they know that salvation is nearer today than it ever was, they know that they should love one another. And if you go down there to 71 Sage Road, they're going to love you too. That's what I hope they say. Amen.